Good morning, everybody. Great blessing to be here today. You know, this cold and flu stuff that's going around, whoever shared it with me is welcome to have it back. But I'm feeling much better now. Praise the Lord for that. We are in the book of Romans, chapter 15. I left my glasses in my office. Joshy, come here for a second. No way. Oh, that's better. You hit 60 and look what happens. Here we are. Romans, well, actually you hit 30. Romans 15, verse 14, where we read, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. I would not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, and or in word or deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, but in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. Those who have not heard shall understand. And for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now may the God of peace be with y'all." And he ends by, and we'll all say it together, 1, 2, 3, amen. There you go. So this morning, we are looking at Paul's position, his position of authority, and also his plan, his position and his plan. Now, this morning, after we're done, we will only have one chapter left in the book of Romans. We have been in the book of Romans now for 6 months. You've been here in the book of Romans for 6 months. Give yourself a hand. I'll tell you. Good job. Okay. Now, as per way of reminder, in chapters 1 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we read that all are guilty. Jew, Gentile, Scythian, Berean, male, female, everybody is guilty before God. But then in chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 8, we read that we are all saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Nor is there salvation in any other. It's by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Then in chapters 9 through 11, we read about God's grace worked out in Israel, in the past, in the present, and even yet future. And then chapters 12 through 16, we read about God's grace worked out in the church today. Now, Paul brings the section about God's grace worked out through the church to a glorious crescendo in chapter 15, verse 13. He's just so excited about God's grace. And if you're a believer in Jesus, so are you. And aren't you glad you're not saved by your works? That you have to be a good person in order to get into heaven? Because how will you know if you're ever good enough? Compared to whom, you know? But I'm so glad we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And Romans 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope, there's only one place of hope, that's in the one true and living God, fill you with all joy and peace in believing and trusting in Jesus, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, encouraging conclusion to that section of the book of Romans. However, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, knew that there might be some in the church of Rome who would begin to wonder, who does Paul think he is to write to us about these things? He didn't plant the church. In fact, he's never even been here to visit. Why does he think he has authority over us? And so Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, began to address this challenge to his authority. And in verses 14 through 21, we read about Paul's authority authenticated, proved, authenticated. Verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, he recognized there as brothers and sisters in Christ, that you also, what he's about to say, applied to them and also to himself, that you are, number one, full of goodness. Number two, filled with all knowledge, not just worldly knowledge, but biblical knowledge. And three, able also to admonish one another. Now, it is true, Paul did not plant the church in Rome. He hadn't even been there yet. He would eventually arrive, but not yet. But Jesus had called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He tapped Peter to be the apostle to the Jews, but yet Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul knew that he did have the right and the authority to speak to the various churches outside of Israel. But he also knew that other churches, including the church in Rome, might resist his authority. So Paul began to wisely begin his defense by sincerely complimenting them in at least three ways. First of all, he says, you are full of goodness. The fancy original Greek word is agathosune. You're welcome. Agathosune, it means uprightness of heart and life personally, being upright personally, but also being kind toward others publicly. Upright personally, but yet kind and considerate publicly. That's goodness. Also, they were filled with all knowledge. They knew the scriptures, all the Old Testament scriptures and the many prophecies that point to none other than Jesus. Now, when somebody has both goodness and they're filled with all biblical knowledge, then they are able to do the third thing, to admonish, which means to counsel, to warn, and even to instruct. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we read, but speaking the truth in love. And there you have both knowledge and goodness. The truth in love, knowledge and goodness, may we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So Paul commended them for having these things, hoping they also recognized the same things in him, so that they would then receive his admonishment and what he wrote to them, even in the hard, difficult things. Verse 15, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, things they kind of knew, but yet needed to be reminded of, hard things, difficult things that really rub our old nature the wrong way. The worldly mindset cannot stand the truths that Paul was laying out to them like this. There are none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I were born not just bad. We were born dead in our sins and our trespasses. And apart from believing in Jesus, there is no hope. Now that's something the world does not want to hear. Something they get very angry at. How dare you tell me I'm not good enough? I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, really? What are the Ten Commandments, would you tell me? Well, be nice to animals. No, it's a lot of times people don't know even what the Ten Commandments are, but yet they've told themselves that they keep them. And so Paul was writing these hard things to them. We need to hear hard things from time to time. How about you? But even this week, I was hearing some hard things that I needed to hear. I need to change my attitude on a couple of things and the way I speak with people and be much more gentle. I know it's hard for you to realize that I need work on that, but I do. Don't laugh. That hurts my feelings. So anyway, how we're not saved by our works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And this grace is applied to both Jews and Gentiles. Doesn't matter what religion one is brought up in. If a person is not born again, Jesus said, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. These are hard things that Paul addressed, that he spoke to the church in Rome about, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us even here today. Why did Paul feel it was his right, his responsibility, to write so boldly and authoritatively to them, especially since he hadn't yet had any personal contact with them? Notice verse 15 goes on to say, because of the grace given to me. God graced me to do this. I must fulfill my calling. You know, one of the lessons that I think we can derive from this passage is God has graced you to do something for someone. God has graced each one of us. Each one of us has a calling. God has given to us abilities, time, talent, and treasure. Remember the parable of the man who took what he had and buried it? And at the end, he gave it back to the master and said, well, here's what you gave me. And what did the Lord say to him? You wicked servant. To take what I've given you and then bury it? May that not be true of anyone here, myself included. Because of the grace that God has given to us, let us seek him for what that calling is and then ask him for the power to do it. Verse 16, he says, the grace that God gave to him, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, non-Jews, in case you were wondering. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul knew that this grace was upon him. Even the first church that was made up of Jews in Jerusalem, the Christians there, they realized that God had graced Paul to be the minister to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, the three big top dogs of the church, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised or to the Jews. Therefore, here's this church all the way in Rome, Italy, comprised of some Jews, but mostly Gentiles. And therefore, Paul felt it was his right to instruct them. And that's why he, or the Spirit through him, penned this letter. Therefore, verse 17, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things that pertain to God. So God did authenticate Paul's apostleship with the power of the Holy Spirit. First in 18, he says, but I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished in me in word or deed to make Gentiles obedient. Now, the wording there is a little awkward, but notice the double negatives where he says, I will not, and also which Christ has not. So what Paul is saying is that he would not dare speak of things that the Lord hadn't done through him. In other words, he wasn't going to embellish. He wasn't going to say when they baptized three people, yeah, we baptized 30 today. Or if somebody comes forward to receive Jesus, yeah, we had so many people. I couldn't keep track of how many to evangelistically speak, kind of stretching the truth a bit. No, Paul wasn't about ready to do this. He told the truth, the unvarnished truth. And yet even the unvarnished truth was amazing. In verse 19, he talks about these things in mighty signs and wonders. There was one time where he was a tent maker by trade. He would go to a town, begin to preach the gospel, and if money wasn't available, he would fall back on his daytime trade and make tents. And be in the heat of the day. And he would take sweatbands and wrap them around his head and wipe his face with the sweat from working hard. And then when they were drenched, he would cast them aside. Well, some people were gathering up those sweatbands and going and laying them on the sick, and the sick were getting healed. That's cool. That's amazing. That was one of the many ways in which the Holy Spirit validated Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. Mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. An estimate of how far Paul traveled on foot was 1,400 miles, a conservative estimate. And what did he do? He just preached the simple gospel message, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then God validated Paul's message through the power of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, God used the gifts of the Spirit through the church to open the door of evangelism to the lost. The gift of tongues, healing of the lame man, many other miraculous signs. God did a powerful work through the apostles and through other Christians, and those who were not believers sat up and took notice and said, what's this mean? What's this all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. And then they preached the gospel. God validating the message with the power of the Holy Spirit, including something that had not yet happened to Paul when he was penning these letters. The Holy Spirit protecting him when he was shipwrecked and marooned on the island of Malta, and then he was bitten by a poisonous snake, and he didn't die. The power of the Spirit. When non-believers back then and even today see the power of the Holy Spirit in Christians, they realize that supernatural stuff is happening. It's more than just we're here to learn about God. But in those times, it's God himself showing up to minister to us. We go from the place of saying, yeah, I believe that God is, to the place of saying, I believe that God is really here right now. And isn't that what we want? Don't we all want to have a real encounter with God and not be fried? I mean, have a wonderful encounter with God and his blessings and his mercy and his grace. That's one of the things that God accomplishes through the power of the Holy Spirit. What the world desperately needs to see today is a real, genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. And let me remind us all, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the manifestation, the outward show of the Holy Spirit is given to how many? Each one. How many? Each one. That includes you. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If the church is to profit, prosper, grow, then everybody needs to be filled with the Spirit and manifesting the Spirit so that those who don't believe will say, wow, this isn't just some motivational speech. This isn't just some well-wishing sort of a talk. There's power here. God is here. And that's what we all want. That's what I want. That's what you want. And that's what God was doing through Paul, what he's been doing through the church, through the ages. I've had the opportunity to go on short-term mission trips, and I remember distinctly one time in Nepal, and there was a group of believers there. They were natives, and they were believers, and they were really aggressive in evangelism, winning many, many people to faith in Jesus. And I asked them a question, and I kind of already knew the answer, but I wanted to hear it from them. I asked them, what is the greatest evangelism tool that you have, that which reaches the most? And without hesitating, they said, miraculous healing. They'd go to a village and people are resistant, but somebody is sick. They'll pray over the sick. The person is healed. And the village responds like, wow, their God is better than our gods because our gods couldn't do anything for that person. Who is this God that you're now preaching to us? And it opens the door of evangelism. All this is to say, may we all be filled with the Holy Spirit. And may we, like Paul, reach out to the world through manifesting the power of God and then preaching the gospel. I'm not interested in some show. I'm not interested, you know, like what you see on religious television and some guy swinging his coat around and blowing on people and people falling down and all that craziness that's not even biblical. That's not what it's about at all. It's about God manifesting his power through us in order to bless others and bring others to faith in Jesus. So Paul proved his authority through the miracles that God did through him. The church leaders in Jerusalem, the first Jewish church Christians, acknowledged Paul's apostleship. And so to anticipate the questions of these Romans, what gives you the right to speak to us? Well, the church recognizes I've been sent to the Gentiles and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they might have also asked, well, why haven't you visited us yet? Verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, and he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So Paul was led by God to preach to the unreached. And at this point, Rome had already been reached. And so he said, I'm busy reaching the unreached, and when I have time after that, I'll come to you. You know, you and I, we've all been given a command to reach the unreached. It's not the pastor's job only to preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus rose from the dead, but just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus came and spoke to them, verse 18, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Even those who say, I don't want to believe in God, I'm not going to believe in God, you are still under his authority. You will answer to him. Make no mistake about it. Now, we can go the easy way or the hard way. The easy way is to ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord now. The hard way is to be forced to acknowledge it then, but it will be too late. It will be too late. So all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore in his authority, in his power, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to do after the service, by the way. Baptize a few people. And I'll say, during that time, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things that I have commanded you. So we evangelize, but then we make disciples, we teach. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So that's the general call that God has upon every believer in Jesus Christ. And God has strategically placed you in your neighborhood, at your work, at that long line at Walmart. You ever think to yourself when you get in line and you're like, oh, well, this line will be the quickest and it's the absolute slowest? Do we get in the flesh? Yes. No, I mean, should we? No. Or do we take that as an opportunity to strike up a conversation with the person that's next to us? Maybe God put us in the slow line because the person next to us needs to hear about Jesus. Maybe. God strategically puts us in places so that we will fulfill his great commission. Now, in verses 22 through 33, we read about Paul's plans. So first of all, it was Paul's position, and now his plans. For this reason, because of being busy preaching to unchurched regions, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, he kind of ran out of unreached places to go, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So Paul planned on one day going to Spain. If you see on the map behind me, you have Jerusalem way over here. He had ministered to this area and down into Greece and through Asia Minor, which today is modern-day Turkey. Eventually, he would go to Italy, to Rome, and then most sources say eventually, after his first trial before Caesar Nero, he did make it to Spain there, which for the people at that time, that's like the end of the earth. He was taking seriously where Jesus said, go unto the end of the earth and preach the gospel and make disciples. Verse 25, but now, it's believed he was in Greece at this time, I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, other churches that were there, like Philippi, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So Paul had collected money from other Gentile churches for the purpose of bringing it back to Jerusalem to help the church that was there because a famine spread throughout that land and that region, and persecution arose against Christians from both the Jews and the Romans. Therefore, Paul was collecting money from the Gentile churches to help the church in Jerusalem. A wonderful gesture of generosity that went a long way in uniting Gentile Christians with their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters. And whatever we can do to unite, even if it means spending a little bit of money, oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Verse 27, it pleased them indeed, the Gentile Christians who ponied up for the collection, and the Gentiles are there, the Jewish Christians' debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. The Gentile Christians benefited from the Jewish Messiah and from the Jewish scriptures. They were in great debt to God through his chosen people, Israel. Therefore, it was only right of the Gentile Christians to return the favor to the Jewish Christians. And you know, those who have received spiritual benefits should repay with material benefits. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to go on and on and on about giving. But I will say this. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, Paul says to them, if we have sown spiritual things for you, teaching the word and discipling people and doing spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Is it really asking much if you share financially your money so that the ministry can continue? That's what Paul was saying. Paul was leaving Greece to go back to Jerusalem with that money he had collected from those grateful Gentile churches to aid the impoverished Jewish church in Jerusalem. Verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this, when I've given them the money, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And that was Paul's plan. Go to Jerusalem, then come to Italy, specifically to Rome, and then go off to Spain. He did, but not the way he wanted. In Jerusalem, he was arrested. He was falsely accused by the non-Christian Jews of doing wrong things there at the temple, things he hadn't done, but he was arrested. For 2 years, he was held in prison in Caesarea. Then he was finally shipped to Rome as a prisoner, a six-month voyage, which included being shipwrecked and marooned on the island of Malta, where he was bitten by that poisonous snake. That's what you call a rough go. A really tough fulfillment of Proverbs 6, verse 19. A man's heart plans his way. What are your plans for your life? Today? Next week? Month? A year? 10 years from now? It's okay to make plans, but the Lord directs his steps. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith, he had his own little proverb. He said, blessed are the flexible, they won't be broken. I like that. Make plans, but oh, be flexible. And by the way, please also understand, not all of God's plans for us involve being comfortable. Not all of God's plans for us involve being comfortable. Jesus made it very clear in John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have problems in this world. You might get robbed. I've been robbed 3 times in California, but not here in Memphis. Not yet. I have that going for me, maybe. I don't know. Robbed 3 times in California. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he did. His death and resurrection, Jesus overcame the world, and he promises that whoever believes in him will also overcome. Hard things are going to happen in life. You might catch a cold or the flu. Hard things will happen, but you're going to get through it one way or another. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. So God's plans may not involve comfort or rainbow kitten unicorns or anything, but he promises he'll always be with us. Verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He says, don't just pray for me, but strive. Agonize in prayer. Desperate times call for desperate prayers. And Paul knew he was headed for desperate times. Many believers had prophesied the trouble awaited him in Jerusalem. So he says, strive in prayer for me. Particularly, verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. So please pray that these things happen. Delivered from the people in Judea who want to harm me, that the church there would receive this gift and I can come to you and we'd have a wonderful good time. And this all happened except for the wonderful good time, because he was again arrested. The Jews at the temple were going to kill Paul, but the Romans came in and rescued him. He did make it to Rome, but again, as a prisoner, he was tried before Caesar Nero. Church history tells us that he was tried twice. The first time he was released, went to Spain and went to some other places, but then he was rearrested the second time, and then he was beheaded. All because he would not say Caesar is Lord. All because he said there's only one true and living God. No wonder Paul wanted them to agonize for him in prayer. Now, verse 33 ends this section of Romans with this benediction. Now, may the God of peace, we read earlier, the God of hope. He is everything good to us if we believe in him. Everything that's good, he is that to us when we believe in him. God of peace. There's no peace apart from believing in Jesus. It's been said, K-N-O-W, Jesus, then K-N-O-W, peace. But N-O, Jesus, there is no peace. And so may the God of peace be with, apparently Saul was from South Tarsus. He says, God of peace be with y'all. And all y'all said, amen. Now, before we close up, I'd like to offer three little takeaways that I see here in this passage. First of all, not many people like to be corrected and submit to authority. Not many people who enjoy being corrected or to submit to authority, especially the Christians in America, because we're all about our freedoms and our rights. And praise God, we have them. But sometimes that can spill over into the church. And we can have an ungodly disdain for correction and biblical authority. But if somebody is full of goodness, within and without, and they have biblical knowledge, then they are qualified to admonish, to cheat, to teach, to warn, to instruct others. And if we run into people like that, may we humble ourselves and receive correction from those who are good and have biblical knowledge. And may we grow in goodness and grow in the knowledge of the scriptures so that we then can admonish others. So that's number one. Number two, God graced Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and God has graced each of us to be something to someone. Not in the power of our own words or in the power of our own works, but in the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, may we study the Bible and hide it in our hearts, and may we continually pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Thirdly, Paul made plans to visit the church in Rome on his way to Spain. He made it there, but not in the way he had hoped. But interestingly enough, Paul recognized that God's difficult way was actually a better way than his own. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to the rest, that my chains are in Christ. You know, he's there in Rome writing from prison to the Philippians, and he says, you know what? As I think back on things, God is actually using my sufferings to bring more people to faith in Jesus. so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, the other Christians there at Rome that are watching Paul enduring the sufferings, have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So yes, let's make our plans. But let's always be flexible to God's will, even if it means walking a difficult path, that we would trust that truly God knows best. And Lord, with that, we thank you for your word this morning and for these takeaways, and no doubt many others. Lord, I really believe that as we were reading your word, and as I was hopefully trying and able to give just the simple meaning of it, that you, Holy Spirit, were already speaking to people's hearts in ways that words spoken here could not even begin to convey. Lord, I pray we would hear your voice as you speak to our hearts about these things. And Lord, that we would receive what you have to say and that we would go forth and do it. Lord, I pray for any here today who are saying in their hearts, yes, this is true, but you know, I need God's power. I need to walk in what he has called me to do. I need the power from on high. If that is you, while we're still praying, if you recognize you need God's power, the Lord says he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, those who would simply ask. If you want his power, then would you stand up right now? By so doing, what you're saying to God is, I'm asking. I want your power now. If that's you, would you please stand up right now? Awesome. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you, Jesus, even said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And we're asking, Lord. I'm even asking for a fresh filling. Maybe somebody here is asking for a first time baptism of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, or maybe others asking for a fresh filling. Whatever it is, Lord, you see what we lack. And we ask you to make up for it, to do whatever you want to do, Lord, to empower us so that we will go forth realizing we're not in our own strength. These are not our words. This is not our power. This is the power of the Holy Spirit and the very word of God that we are sharing with the lost world. And Lord, would you confirm our message, validate it with power from on high. Lord, we're asking right now, and we receive right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We receive. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand all for a closing song.